Okay, well, we're going to be continuing on, finishing up this week, looking at our heavenly rewards. And we're going to turn to the book of Romans this time, still kind of jumping off from 2 John verse 8, but we're going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. And when you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's word, if you're physically able to. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 23. 18 through 23. I'll begin if you just follow along. Picking up in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we look forward to that day when we will trade in this old, broken down body, this corrupt body, for that perfect body, and when we will receive the rewards that you deem that we are worthy of, that our service has been worthy of, that our sacrifice has been worthy of, that the adversity and tribulations that we have experienced and gone through in a godly way, that those things that are worthy of rewards, Lord, we look forward to what you will give us for those things. Lord, we ask that you would meet the needs of every person here, whether it be for conviction, whether it be for encouragement, or both. We ask that you just meet our needs. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So we're finishing up this evening looking at the heavenly rewards. We've talked about how these rewards are everlasting. We also see that these rewards are enduring. It's a similar note to what some of the verses we've looked at. But take a look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. We'll come back to Romans chapter 8. Hebrews 10, verse 34. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So, while he was in bonds, while he was imprisoned and in need of different things, they spoiled their goods. Meaning that they went in and went through their supplies, and they said, oh, the Apostle Paul, he needs a cloak. Well, let me see what I can find. I think I've got one. Or he needs some food, or he needs this, or he needs that. He needs a pair of shoes. And so they spoiled their own goods, knowing that in heaven there was a better and enduring substance. I really love things that last. I love things. And some of you guys know I like things that are beefy. And my theory is that usually the things that are beefy, big, usually times, oftentimes heavier, that they last longer. I like things to last. I get so bothered by some of the stuff that's made here that you know it's made to break down. It's made to only last a certain amount of time. And of course, we recognize that everything will break down at some point in time. We recognize that. We cannot create the same way God can. But when there's shoddy workmanship in something that is made, that's upsetting. To see something that's flimsy, hasn't had a whole lot of foresight. Well, in heaven, there's an enduring substance, enduring rewards. They will last. You know, that is eternal reward. You don't have to turn that, we've been here before, but 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our house, our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So our life, our very existence in heaven, the glorified body that we will receive, and of course heaven itself, the rewards of heaven, are eternal. And of course, our glorified body is part of this eternal reward. I'm just thinking about this phone that I got. This phone, it's already, you know, 3 or so years old. But when I got it, I had this other phone that I'd had for a while. It was getting tired. And the store had a promo on. You turn in your old phone, you get so much towards the new phone. It was quite a good deal. And, you know, for the Christian, we turn in this body. If it's at the rapture, well, never mind, it is at the rapture, either for the person who has already died or those that are in the generation of the rapture. But there at the rapture, we get a new glorified body. And, you know, I'm going to have to replace this sometime in the future. I'm hoping not for a while. But at some point in time, I'm going to have to replace it. But that glorified body needs no replacement. It's a one-time replacement. Exchange this corrupt body, which has its aches and pains, for one that will never ache. Let's take a look at that familiar but wonderful passage of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Parable of the talents. We won't read the whole thing, but we see here in verse 21, he's speaking to the man who he'd given him 5 talents. And when he came back, the fellow said, okay, here are your talents, and here are another 5 talents that I was able to gain through usury, through investment. And that's what the Lord wants of us. He wants us to invest what he gives us, and not to bury it like the other fellow did. So in verse 21, his Lord said unto him, this is the man that invested and doubled the money, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. Now you look at it and you say, faithful over a few things. He was the one that was given 5 talents. The other one was given, you know, 2 talents. The other one was given 1 talent. But in the grand scheme of things, this was still a small investment. It's like some of the things you know how it is when you give your children something, they see it as something amazing, a toonie or a loonie. But you know how much that can buy you. And so here Jesus says to him, you've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. And that's a principle we need to think about, is that So oftentimes we want to be found faithful doing the big things. We perhaps, like to use work analogies, we might have aspirations to have a management position. Many times we will say, I wouldn't want that extra $1.50 for all that headache and the extra years off my life that job would cause. But for some, they They look forward to that. That's a dream. That's what they strive for. And they want to be found faithful doing that big job. They want to be seen as being competent at being that manager or that supervisor. Whereas the Lord says, just be faithful in the small things. Then I will make you ruler over many things. And so here on earth, let's be faithful in the little things, knowing that as we serve him, as we are faithful in the little things, it'll translate to being given larger responsibilities. So that saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. Don't you want to hear that? I so do. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. We're jumping into a discussion here. We're not going to go through all of it here, but just noticing this rest that is being spoken of here. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now there's some comparison, contrast to the rest that God had on the seventh day in verse 4. But the larger picture here is of another day in verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did for his. Let us labor, and therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same manner of unbelief. A rest. Do you want a rest from this life? You know, this life is so busy, it's so at times difficult, sometimes painful, to know that there is a rest. And not in a rest in the way of laying in a grave for 200 years. Not that kind of a rest. That's just a, however long it may be, if we do not meet the Lord in the clouds as the rapture generation. That, if we do pass and our bodies lay in the grave, that's just our body. Our spirit is in heaven with the Lord. But to know that there is this rest, that is part of our reward. No more pain, no more suffering, no more fighting, no more persecution for being a believer. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. As we think about that, too, it shouldn't help invigorate us to say, you know what, I can push on a little harder, a little longer, because I know that one day I will have that rest, and I won't be doing that in heaven. I won't have to be witnessing in heaven. I won't have to, follow these particular precepts and principles of Scripture that cause pressure from maybe unsaved family members or family members of a different persuasion. But that it's gonna that we can push hard now and receive that rest in heaven. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed art the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may have rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. A few things there to focus on here this evening. That they may have rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. To know that what's in our wallet won't follow us, what's in our bank account won't follow us, what's our investment portfolio will not follow us, but what we do for the Lord will follow us. No matter if it's showing a kindness to somebody. You know, that scripture in Matthew where it talks about giving a glass of water. to a righteous person, or shoveling someone's sidewalk, cutting their grass, helping them across the street with their groceries, whatever it might be. Let's take a look in Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. Here's another facet of the rewards, that it causes fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. You know, the Bible talks about how the joy that God gives us brings no sorrow. It's not a mixed joy. The joy of this world is a mixed joy. It's a joy that lasts a short amount of time. You know, those that use drugs or alcohol to find some form of peace or joy in their heart, it only lasts a short while. I don't know if any of you have ever seen somebody who perhaps is an alcoholic, and they've been without alcohol. Either they ran out of money, or they've tried to detox. And on the same principle with those that have done so with drugs. And their body wants it, and they're almost vibrating. And I've seen people that have gone into seizures because of it. Their body has so trained to receive it that they can go into seizure activity due to not having it. And so that temporary joy, and you see people dancing a tune down the street, and you know they're high on drugs, and they're dancing to a tune that only they can hear. And they look like they're having fun, and they're out of their head. They're not in sync with reality. They're in danger. Sometimes they just walk right into traffic. But they have that joy is temporary. It's tinged with sadness, and it's a false joy. Look here in Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Well, we can have that now. When we go to the Lord in prayer. When we fellowship with him. When we push aside all the distractions of this life, and we show the Lord that we are serious, that we want to commune with him. We try to do that on a monthly basis when we take part of communion, but we ought to be doing it on a daily basis in our own personal private devotions. There is that fullness of joy. But how much more in heaven? Even as much as we can receive of that joy here, how much more in heaven, when there's no sin, there's no sorrow, there's no things clouding our mind? You know how it's like when you're reading your Bible, having devotions, and then it's something like, oh, I've got to remember to do that. I've got to send that email. I've got to mow the grass. I've got to turn that sprinkler system on, whatever it might be. And you get distracted, and you end up having to write yourself just a quick note so that you don't forget. For me, I have an app on my phone called Things. And there are times when I'll have that next to me. I try and hard not to go on my phone when I'm having devotions. But if something comes to mind that's of a critical nature, I'm either, one, going to sit there having my devotions going, don't forget to do that, don't forget to do that, don't forget to do that. And I'm not going to pay attention to my devotions, and I'll probably forget to do that. Or two, just quickly go in there, set a reminder on my Things to Do app, and you know, there's alerts and things like that you can do that will, then I can put it away, and it's like, it's as good as done, in a sense. But in heaven, we have fullness of joy. No more of that, of those meaningless things of life cluttering our mind. Fullness of joy. It's an eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So oftentimes when you think of weight, you think of something that's of a negative nature. Think of a burden, a weight over your shoulders. But this is not the same. Got the Apostle Paul speaking here, who underwent all sorts of persecution, nakedness, peril, shipwrecked, beaten with rods, stoned, left for dead, imprisoned, and at the very end, we believe, beheaded. And he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17, for our light affliction. Remembering who is the penman here, who had gone through all these different things, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. In reality, it is, isn't it? When you compare this life to eternity, this is just a moment. As James says, it's like a vapor. So which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at the things which are seen, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. A lot of good things to think on in those verses. But there, look at that, you know, the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Still a big question mark as far as what that's going to look like, what that's going to be. But it's like a big cloak of glory in a sense. And you see the comparison, or rather the contrast between affliction and a weight of glory. We're going to see that a little bit further on as well. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Here we see that the rewards are great. Romans 5, 11 through 12. And these adjectives are descriptive words. You know, to us, we're like, I want to know more. I want to know more than just great. I want to know more than just eternal or enduring. But that's all that the Lord has given us. So we have to be content with those and recognize that it's going to far exceed our expectations. Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice that verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. For great is your reward in heaven. A similar verse, you don't have to turn it out. I'll just quickly read it for you. In Luke chapter 6, 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Your reward shall be great. We already read from Hebrews 10, 34 and 35, so we won't turn there, but where the Apostle Paul says here, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Great recompense of reward. It's also a sure or guaranteed reward. Proverbs chapter 11. I like things that are guaranteed. I like warranties. We got our dishwasher some years back when we were doing our renovations, and we got, as part of a promotional, we got this really long warranty, something like 10 years. parts and labor. And, you know, the latch went on it. There was a toll-free number to call. A part was ordered. The repairman magically appeared. Fixed it. I like a guarantee. I like a warranty. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. A sure reward. Guaranteed. You know, it's like sometimes when you go to an event and they're giving out gifts and then they run out. They give the door prize, the last door prize, to the guy in front of you, and they're out. That doesn't happen in heaven. Our rewards are guaranteed. Our reward will be satisfying. You're very familiar with Psalm 17:15. I'll just read it though. As for me, I would behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I really believe that receiving that glorified body and his likeness is the greatest reward. That, along with hearing those coveted words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We would be satisfied. You're not going to say, really? I just expected a little bit more than this. Not at all. You and I, all of us, are going to be in awe of what heaven's like. I just can't imagine. And don't for a minute think, well, okay, sure. You know, I can imagine enjoying it for a couple months at least. You know, I'll go and check out this place and that place, and, you know, by the end of a year, I should at least have seen everything. No, that's going to be our home. We are strangers and pilgrims here. I mean, I enjoyed standing out there in the sun today. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the brief amount of time that I got to stand under the shade tree that the Kuiper family were hiding under, but. But I can enjoy this world. I can enjoy the streams, the waterfalls, the beautiful mountain peaks. I love it. The lakes, the fish jumping up and down. But we are still strangers and pilgrims here. Our eternal home is in heaven. And we will be satisfied. Now, I'll just put a caveat there. The Bible talks about how God will wipe away our tears. You know, some people will say there's no tears in heaven. And I believe that there probably will be tears, perhaps at the judgment, where we're like, oh, why? Why did I waste my life on this project, on that time-consuming endeavor, when I could have been doing something that would have eternal weight, eternal glory, and you know, particularly bringing someone to the Lord, witnessing to somebody. And I believe there could be tears there, but I believe that the Lord will wipe away our tears. And while we might there on the day of judgment be wishing we had done more, that when it's all said and done and the rewards are given out, that we will be satisfied with what he has given us. The rewards in heaven are inestimable. Take a look in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. And this is a verse that is later quoted in 1 Corinthians. So that's Isaiah chapter 64, actually verse 4. I think I said 6, but it's 64, 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And that familiar verse that's re-quoting this in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you love the Lord? The Lord says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's the evident token of our love. So the rewards in heaven are inestimable. And I've heard people say foolish things about heaven, about it being boring. Oh, boy. You've got to understand who God is and understand his glory and understand how we are going to, we're no longer going to have sin in any shape or form in our life. So we are going to be in tune with him. My mom was tuning our piano today. And when you're tuning a string, as many of you probably already know, if you're playing an A and it's tuned the same as an A on this instrument over here, that instrument's going to start to vibrate. Or if you play a B on this piano, the piano over here, that B is going to start to vibrate. Because the sound waves are on that particular frequency. And that's what's going to happen in heaven. We're not going to have any sin. And we're going to be on the same wavelength as God. We're going to be very satisfied, very content with heaven. I mean, there's one lady. She was of the Mormon faith. Maybe Brother Jeremy, I think you might have been with me that time. And she basically said that she thought there was going to be sin in heaven. And she said something to the effect that it would be boring if we didn't have to deal with this. There's not going to be any sin in heaven. None whatsoever. That's one of my greatest consolations. That we are not going to be fighting the flesh. Fighting the old sinful nature. Not fighting Satan any longer. So the prospects of these glories should lead the believer to be diligent to earn these rewards. And again, the amount of work that we put in is really not really match the reward that the Lord gives us. He is so benevolent. You know, our text said in 2 John verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. A full reward. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man, of course, by virtue of God's word. We see that it's not just every man, but it's every woman, every young person, according to his works. He shall reward every man according to his works. Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Take a look, if you will, at that passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is in the text of the context of the Apostle Paul talking about service. And he's talking about how, you know, he's planted, Apollos has watered, God gave the increase. And so then the conversation segues into the rewards for our service. And in verse 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed with fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That's the judgment seat of Jesus, the bema seat of Jesus, where we will receive rewards according to our service, our faithfulness. In verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Don't you love the fact that this foundation is built on Jesus Christ? You know what? If this was a works-based salvation, wouldn't you have cause to be concerned about your own foundation? You certainly would, wouldn't you? I would. If the foundation was something of my own doing. You know, this north shore here of Kamloops can sometimes be a little unforgiving to sidewalks, to cement pads, to foundations. I say that because the silt, it seems, you go down, you think you've, like we did these sidewalks here some years back, and I found it so disappointing that after a short while, there's really spider cracks showing up in some of the concrete. And we worked it hard. Men of the church were out there. We dug down deep. We poured gravel in. We used a slide tamper and tamped that down and went through all the proper procedures. Now, I think Steve would probably say that if he had known what it was going to do, he'd add another 10 feet of gravel. Go down deeper yet. But the silt just is not very forgiving to foundations. But aren't you thankful that the foundation that was laid for our salvation was laid by Jesus Christ? It's sure. It does not crack. It does not shift. It does not tip. We've had a couple houses, one in Rosalind that had some foundation issues. Dad had to jack it up. Another house in Saskatchewan that we had, his old farmhouse, not even the one that Dad was talking about recently, but one that was in a hamlet. It used to be the house of the mayor, and it required some jacking up in the basement. There were some wooden beams, and you know it had tilted a little bit, but the foundation which Jesus laid does not shift at all. Our responsibility is to build onto that structure. And we're not to build wood, hay, and stubble. Things that will burn up. We say, well, what's wood, hay, and stubble? Sometimes that can actually be good deeds. Sometimes it might be doing something good for somebody. But sometimes those good deeds can be done for the wrong reasons, or in the arm of the flesh, or done because of constraint. The Apostle Paul speaks of how that pastors are not to preach due to constraint. The Apostle Peter, he told the pastors to feed the flock of God, and there was you get the sense of the voluntary. You do it yourself. Do like want to do it, and you know the Apostle Paul spoke on not doing it for filthy lucre's sake, for money. So if a person was doing something and it was all because of the money or all because of the notoriety, the popularity, if it was done for the wrong reasons, that's wood, hay, and stubble. And don't trick yourself and say, but at least it was a good deed, so it chalks up, it's good. I might have done it with the wrong attitude. No. Let's do it with the right attitude. Let's do it in the walking in the spirit, not in the arm of the flesh. Let's build gold, silver, precious stones on top of that. So let's be diligent to deserve rewards. We also have to press towards the prize. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Some of our children have a paper route, and one of them today was saying that they didn't necessarily want to do paper route because it's getting warmer out. It's getting hot out. And it's not comfortable. It's not nice. Those weren't the exact words. But life sometimes is hard. And being a Christian sometimes is hard. And we have to press. It requires that we are fully engaged, like a runner. I mean, when you see a runner running a race, are they leaping and bounding? No, they're not. They are just so, like, their body is tense. And their arms are stretched out, and they're trying to get every last little bit of forward momentum pressed toward the mark. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Back up to verse 13. Brethren, account not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So as we think about those prizes, let's press, push ourselves to serve the Lord. Let's take a look at a second. We're right here. Let's go a little bit further into the New Testament. Let's go into Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll backtrack for a moment. Now, we looked earlier when the Apostle Paul said about this light affliction, right? And, of course, we look at that and we say, you call that light affliction, the Apostle Paul? What are we dealing with then? This doesn't even really tick on the radar, does it, when you compare? I mean, sometimes I feel it does. Sometimes I feel it's a heavy affliction or a deep, deep burden. But in reality, in when you look at the big picture, it's a light affliction. So Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to age, to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater rewards than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So he, basically that means, he had a proper estimation on the value of the reward. Proper estimation on the value of the reward. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And boy, did he ever suffer, didn't he? All the murmuring, the complaining that he went through, those 40 years. And we feel for Moses. At the end of that 40 years, he gets angry and calls them rebels and says, must we fetch you water out of the rock? And he goes and strikes the rock. And God says, you're supposed to speak to the rock. I had a specific purpose in that whole illustration. And you disobeyed me, Moses. You cannot go into the land. And our hearts go, 40 years with those complainers. And then he gets stopped. Let's not be like that. He lost his earthly reward. He didn't lose his heavenly reward. I mean, certainly the Lord, you know, you don't know what sort of, if the Lord, docked him any rewards for that. But we know that Moses, of anyone, he is going to be one of the most richly rewarded men in heaven. But he lost that earthly reward after all those years to be able to have to be stopped and not go into the promised land. Okay, backing up into 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We looked here earlier. We'll just jump back in this passage here about the light affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not, But though our outer man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not for the things which are seen, but for the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So again, enduring suffering for Christ. And you might say, well, how am I going to endure suffering for Christ? It's unlikely that I'm going to be martyred or whipped or, you know, somehow persecuted in that manner. But we endure persecution for Christ every time we witness to someone and they spurn us. They say something rude about Christianity. They say something rude about us. They mock our beliefs, our intellect, the way the standards that we have. I mean, part of enduring suffering for Christ is even being willing to pass by things in life that I just think of my wife and how years and years ago she worked at a nursing home and she ended up training a lot of people there. And but she never took a full-time position. She would have, but she would have had to work Sundays. And so she only worked casual or part-time. She still got a number of shifts in, and so the people that she trained ended up turning around after a while, becoming her boss, her supervisors. You know, and she made that decision. I'm not going to take full-time so that I can be in church on Sunday. And so you could look at that as enduring suffering for Christ, where it's like, you know, I've given up this possibility, this promotion, because I know it's not good for my spiritual life, not good for the spiritual life of my family. I've known people that have removed themselves from their church, moved significant distance away from any church, and then their life has started to plummet as they've taken themselves away from that environment. Those things where we have to make that decision and say, no, I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm not going to let those things ruin my relationship with Christ. And so there's some suffering involved in that. A couple more last two points. To be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:20 says, or sorry, 2:10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that they may be tried, and ye shall have tribulations 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We looked at this verse when we were looking at the crown of life. We talked about the 10 days. But notice there, be faithful unto death. Let's not give up. Let's not stop. Let's not put our Christian life on hold. Let us be faithful right to the very end. If it pleases the Lord to take us home in that manner. But the other side of the tracks is to be faithful until the rapture for those that are not going home through death. And then the last thing is a similar point to that we were looking at before. We looked at enduring suffering for Christ. In our text in Romans chapter 8, the one we read for our text, Romans chapter 8, verse 18 said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. As I was meditating on this verse, I was just thinking, boy, you know what? If I want to have a complaining spirit, I had better go and spend some time reading the Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's a pretty gruesome book. Some very detailed descriptions on how Christians were killed for Christ. And it's not for everybody. But if I'm going to complain, I really should go and spend some time in that book. Because the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And the sufferings that I endure are nothing compared to what people have gone through and in some countries are still going through. I was also thinking of a friend of ours who has gone on to be with the Lord. I wish you folks could have met this dear Saint Pat Schumacher from the Edmonton area. She developed, I knew her, you know, we knew her for many years, and I knew her before when she was just kind of a little bit of a limp, you know, arthritis starting to kick in pretty early, probably in her 40s, I think the arthritis came on. And, well, it was a very aggressive form of arthritis, a rheumatoid arthritis, and she would get infections in the joints where they'd actually have to pop her joints to be able to allow the infection to drain. And so, you'd see her kind of head cocked to one side, her hands really gimped up in a wheelchair, not able to do anything for her own care, fully dependent. And yet, this big smile on her face. And she led some of her caregivers to the Lord. And so when we think about the sufferings that we go through, we need to keep it in context with what some go through now, what some have gone through in the past, and compare that to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we don't want to just do good deeds strictly for the purpose of what rewards we might gain. Lord, we want to do it first and foremost to show our love to you. Lord, that we would just covet those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Lord, that we would be faithful in few things here on earth and not be waiting for the big opportunity. And Lord, I pray that every single person in our church family, Lord, would be garnering up spiritual rewards up in heaven, Lord, going on ahead of us or following us, as the scripture says. We pray that we just lay up treasures in heaven. And that's where our heart would be, not down here on earth, but up there in heaven. Lord, draw us closer to heaven. Help us to be more heavenly minded, we pray. We ask that you'd meet needs according to your will throughout our church family and acquaintances. And be with us as we draw near to you now in prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.